We want to talk about something else today. Not going to go through this whole chapter. We'd love to. Love to teach a Bible study on it. But there's a part of it today that the Lord just spoke to my heart about that we needed to hear. And so, Father, as we just open your word, bless it to our hearts. Let these lips speak forth your truth. Give us all ears to hear, hearts to receive. And I pray that it would grow. You promised it would never return void and that it would bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus came into on the donkey, you know, the foal of the donkey, presenting himself to Israel. And we know that by and large, even though they were shouting Hosanna and they were putting palms down and they were singing from the Hallel Psalms and all those things, for the most part, the nation as a whole rejected him. That's why he wept over the city. This point forward is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, you know, from the before the cross. And he began to speak and teach in different parables. And the first parable you'll find in there, and we're not going to spend too much time on the first two, but the first parable you'll find in Mark chapter 12, he gives them a parable about a man who owns a vineyard, and he leased it out to other people. And for that, he was the owner. They worked it. They would be able to take the profits, except they had to give him a cut, you know, which was fine. It was his land. They had to give him a cut. They didn't want to do that. He would send servants out to collect. They would beat them up. Some they killed. He sent many out, you know, and they kept beating them and killing them. And then finally he said, well, what could I do? I have my son. They'll surely respect my son. So he sent the son out to them. And when they saw it was the son, they said, look, it's the heir. So if we kill him, then we will get the property. It will be ours. And they killed his son. And, you know, the owner of the vineyard is like, you know, what am I going to do with these guys now? And eventually I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to come back on them. I'm going to punish them. They understood, those in the crowd, those in leadership understood that Jesus was referring to them as the nation of Israel and that they had beaten every prophet that God sent down to them and killed some of the prophets and ignored the rest. And finally, the Son was sent, which was Jesus himself, which he knew that they were rejecting also and would be later that week crucifying. And he was warning them, this is what's going to happen. And as we continue on in that thing, then they sent some more to him. And because, you know, they're trying to remember everything they're trying to do now this last week. They've already, if you study, and I know many of you have, if you study through the gospel accounts, Jesus, when at the height of his popularity, the leadership, you know, the religious leadership said, this guy's got to go, you know, and they basically put a contract out on his life, but they can never really take his life because he was so popular. So the way they kept trying to do it is discrediting Jesus in the eyes of the public. They figured if we could finally get him to where the people turn against him, then we could easily get rid of this guy. So they now that, you know, as things are coming to a head, they haven't been able to do that yet. So now they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to find ways to discredit him in front of the people. And they said, verse 13, they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. So now they're going to try to trip him up in his words. They came and said, teacher, we know you're true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? They're using flattery, trying to butter him up. I like a quote that I came across from Charles Spurgeon that said to pastors, he spoke this to pastors, he said, it's always best not to know nor wish to know what is being said about you, either by friends or foes. Those who praise us are probably as much mistaken as those who abuse us. So, you know, don't listen to the crowd. You know what I mean? Don't cater to the crowd. And they're trying to, you know, pump Jesus up, and they're trying to trip him the whole time. They're just trying to trip him up. So they figure they have a perfect dilemma. Should we pay taxes or not? Everybody here who loves to pay taxes, raise your hands. Should we pay taxes or not? You know, we got him now, because if he says to pay taxes, and the people are going to say, no, we hate the Romans. We don't want to pay taxes to Caesar. And if he says, don't pay the taxes, and we can go to Rome and say, look, he's an insurrectionist. He's saying not to pay your taxes. Either way, we got him. Or so they thought. I love verse 15. But he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius. It's basically a day's wage, a coin, that I might see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Jesus 2, leader 0. He's winning all the time. Well, they sent some more. And this is going to be our main text for today. They sent some more. Sadducees. Two main groups. There were other groups, but the two main groups were the Pharisees that we talk more about than the Sadducees. Pharisees were the conservatives from the standpoint of the scriptures, but they were in error because they twisted the scriptures in ways. Sadducees, though, were more political. They were considered themselves highly educated. They were very politically connected with Rome, and they didn't believe certain things about the Bible. They only believed that the only real part of the Bible was the first five books of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, the Torah. The first books there. And so they said these are the ones. This is it. That's the only books. And they rejected a lot of other things. So they came to him, and these Sadducees say there's no resurrection, it says, verse 18. There was an old Bible teacher that we had, pastor, who taught us years and years ago, and he used to love this. He used to say this all the time, and I don't know if he realized how many times he repeated it to us, and he would say, you know, those Pharisees, they did not believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. And he used to say he loved it. It was one of his favorite little jokes. So, but they said to us, look, Moses said that if a man's brother dies, or and he leaves his wife behind and has no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. That was the Levirate law that they had, that if a man died without any children, any heirs, that his brother should take the wife and have children by her, at least the first child, so that she can have an heir and she could have a child, and that child can, receive from his dad, and the name could be carried on. And he said, okay, so, but there, Jesus, that's what the law says. So listen, now there's seven brothers. First took a wife and dying left no offspring. The second took her and he died. He didn't leave any offspring. Third, likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. This is their theological dilemma. This is their how many angels can dance on the head of a pin question. This is, can God make a rock so big that even he can't move it? This is all they're trying to do, trying to trip him up, trying to let him say something where they can catch him in something. And they gave him this basically absurd situation. And Jesus answers them. And I love the way Jesus answers them here, because Jesus knows what they're doing. He knows their thoughts. He also understands them, and he understands the Sadducees. They don't really believe in all of the scriptures. And I love here when he talks to them, and he says, verse 24, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as of the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So Jesus, as only Jesus can, realizing they only see the first five books as authoritative, he takes them back to answer part of the question by taking them into Exodus. He said, well, you believe this much. And what does God say to Moses in the burning bush? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, I am, because they're alive and there's a resurrection. He's the God of the living. So get that part right. Then he begins to teach them a little bit about the fact that in heaven we're not going to have to reproduce anymore. It doesn't mean that we won't be male and female in the way I believe the Bible teaches we're going to be known as we're known now, and that, we'll identify people as in that afterlife as somebody who was a man or was a woman. It doesn't mean that. It just means there's going to be no reproduction in heaven, because there's no need for it. We're at that point where reproduction is not necessary. So he teaches them those things. But what jumps out at me today, and what I wanted to share with us today, is those words. You greatly err. You greatly err. And maybe it's because spring training's starting and I'm thinking about errors and baseball teams and balls. I don't know what it is, but this has actually been always one of my favorite scriptures. It's something that I think about a lot, because where we make so many of our mistakes in life in general, but even in the church, is we greatly err because we either don't recognize or don't know the scriptures, or we forget and don't understand the power of God. If we don't know the scriptures, we don't have an anchor in the truth. If we don't know the power of God, then we doubt his ability to follow through in what he has said. They go hand in hand. You know, because sometimes we say, well, I believe it because it says it, but then we doubt that God's able to perform it. Or we think, well, God is all-powerful, but we forget what his promises are to us. In either case, if we don't have both of those things, we find ourselves adrift. We find ourselves in places we shouldn't find ourselves, in our thought life, in the way that we live our life. These were men of intelligence, these Sadducees, but they erred greatly. There was a lot of error in their thinking. He says, Jesus says, I'm going to set you straight about this, because you guys have it all wrong, because you err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Ignorance of God's word is where we find ourselves in untruths and in heresies and all kind of crazy thinking. When we err and we don't know the scriptures or the power of God, we forget about his holiness. We forget about his love. We forget about his justice. When we err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God, we forget that he has the power over time, over death, over the soul, over eternity, over everything. They didn't understand the scriptures. They did not recognize and understand the power of God. The dunamis power here. The power that comes from God alone, not some power that he has granted. He is the power. He is the source of all power. He is the source of everything. See, can God truly be God if he is not omnipotent, if he does not have all the power? Now, some might counter, well, there's some things God cannot do, and that's true. God cannot lie, and God won't change his mind, all things like that. We understand that, but that's all because that's consistent with his nature. But there's nothing that God cannot do. He has all the power. He has all the dunamis power. And the power comes from within him. Anyone who does not have that power like that cannot be God. He's merely just maybe a mighty human being. But is he worthy of our worship? Is he worthy of our praise? Is he worthy of someone that we can put all of our trust in? See, if God cannot do all those things, if we don't recognize it, if we forget that God is all powerful, if we forget what he's promised in his word, then everything that we really believe in is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Our worship is in vain. The actual, absolute, essential understanding that God is omnipotent, has all the power, is so important to us. God is power himself. He doesn't derive power from another source. He is power. He's infinite. He is eternal. He is incomprehensible. He is God alone, and he is the source of all power. Psalm 62:11 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongs unto God. We can't skip over this. We can't miss it. We can't forget about it. We can't take it too lightly. I like the fact that right at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Say amen. God, he spoke it into existence. I like the way somebody put it one time. God said, let there be light, and it was lit. You know, he spoke to nothing, but he spoke to everything, right? He just spoke it. There was nothing. He didn't say, draw from this and do this. We do things. We have certain power, but it's power given to us from God and from other sources, you know, from God himself who created everything. But that's where we do our thing. God, he's the source of it all. He's the beginning of it all. There was no competition. God said, let the waters come forth. Let them teem with life. Just did. What did Lazarus do? when he said, Lazarus, come forth, he came out. These Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, if they were to die, Jesus could say, hey, Sadducee, come forth, and he would come forth, whether they believed it or not, because it wasn't up to them. They're not the source of the power. He is. I like these, and I included this in our text this morning. It's a little long. I want to read it from Scripture because I just love the way. There was a man. How many know Nebuchadnezzar? Come on. Some of you do. Okay, good. King of Babylon, the head of gold. Is God even called him the head of gold in this dream? And he showed him the vision, all these different things through Daniel. The head of gold on earth, a pure, powerful king, had all the power. He was able to do whatever he wanted to do. The kings after him, they were governed by certain laws. There were the kings of the Medes and the Persians. They were absolute rulers, but if they made a law, they couldn't even change their own law. They were bound by their law, so they couldn't do everything. If there was a law there, they couldn't break it. But not Nebuchadnezzar. He could do what he wanted. Nebuchadnezzar saw the hand of God several times through Daniel's ministry, and at times repented, and at times recognized the God of all creation. But one day, he gets up. After he knew better at this point, goes out to the walls of Babylon, looks out to everything, and says, look at this great Babylon I have built. He becomes an animal. 7 years, power taken from him. It's a crazy story. If you haven't read it, you should. Daniel's one of my favorite books. Anyway, we'll talk about that whole book another day. But I like this. At the end of days, after he's restored, after 7 years, listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. Because he became like an animal, wild beast. He lost everything, his kingdom, his mind, everything. And I blessed the Most High. This is Daniel 4. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth all according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and in whose those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He finally got it. I believe this. Nebuchadnezzar, as vile man as he was at the beginning, I believe, and we're going to see him in glory one day, because he finally realized. He said, God, you alone are the power. The majesty that I had on this earth is nothing compared to your majesty, and I only had it because you gave it to me. You are the dunamis. You're the power. You're the source of it all. The psalmist said, power belongs to God. See, we err when we don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And again, I'll repeat myself, but God is power himself. He's self-existent. He is self-sustained. To us, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And he created man, male and female. See, on that particular point, the evolutionists would like us to think that we came from some primordial ooze, some soup, and somehow in billions of years it came together and poof! Man, whoo! I'll tell you, even before I was a Christian, I could never believe that one. It was way too far-fetched for me. By chance, now. But the Darwinist errs when he doesn't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Remember our friend Job in the Bible? Poor Job went through an awful thing. And yeah, he got upset at times. He got mad. He never turned his back on God. And God at the end, you know, restored him and blessed him doubly and all those things. But he went through it. But there was at one point that Job was like, you know what? If he's God, I mean, I got to know better than him, you know, because I can't understand what's happening on here. So, you know, I want to get him. And I got some questions for him. Job 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words with no knowledge? Job, you think you know, but you know nothing. You think you're a smart guy, but you know nothing. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee." You want to ask me questions? I'm going to ask you some questions. And you answer thou me. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And we can go on and on. God's saying to him, "Job, you think you know, you think you understand, you think you got all the answers. No, let me ask you some questions. You tell me, how did this all come about? You don't know. You don't know. You don't know, Job. Trust me, Job. I got it. I got your life. You don't understand now, but one day you will." See, we see the omnipotence of God in creation, but we also see it in the fact that he sustains creation. He didn't just start it all. Some believe that. God just started it all and he sat back. He's watching it all unfold. No, the Bible says not only did he begin it all, but he sustains it all. You know, Hebrews 1:3 that he says he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. We could turn to Colossians where it says that he exists and all things exist by him and he sustains. It all consists by him. If he would withdraw his hand from it, it would all just evaporate. Created it, he keeps it going, and he rules over it. I want to pick on Job one more time because Job saw the power of God, and he realized that it wasn't just about this life now. He finally got to that point and understood that. Things that we don't understand, what the Sadducees did not understand, that there is a resurrection, there is a life. There is a resurrection, by the way, of both the living, you know, those that will be with God and those that will be in hell for eternity. They're all going to rise. Oh, there's a resurrection for everybody at some point, you know. And they didn't understand that, but Job got it. He says in Job 19, "I know my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though my after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Because he has the power over death. He has the power of resurrection. He has the power of life. When they said to Jesus, and maybe we'll see this in a couple weeks if we stay in Mark for a little bit, when they said to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answered and said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." We may think everything is out of control. And from our eyes and vantage point, it is. Our world is a crazy place. Your life may be at this moment out of control. Things that you think that, you know, I don't have the time to really get into and unpack all this today, but you know, our lives were all turned upside down over the last couple years and everything. It's all like all the little anchor points we had in life, all the guardrails, all the handles kind of got pushed away. And it seems like everything now is so crazy and topsy-turvy. But guess what? God is in control. He's in control. See, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But the reason he has not devoured everything, because he's on a leash. Because the devil's not God. He was created by God. Yeah, he has some power, but he doesn't have any more power than God allows him to have. And in that power, he's restricted on what he can do and how far he can go. Yeah, you can have people on this earth today that we say, look, they're controlling all things. We got the deep state over there, and then we got the corporate guys over here, and then we got the, you know, the dictators. We got Putin, and we got G in China. We got all these different people. They're doing all these different things around. They only can go so far. Any power they have is given to them for a moment by God. God controls the heart of the king, the Bible says. God turns the heart of the king this way or that way. God alone has the power to rule over the hearts of men. And we'll see that in one day as we will see judgment. There's been judgments before. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Jericho, and all these different places. But we see God is always there when he brings that judgment to do what? to establish the fact that he is God alone and that he has an opportunity and an answer for everybody that would go his way to avoid that judgment. But we forget those things. When we think the world is out of control, we forget that God is in control. So what does it mean for us this morning? We hear this. The kings of the earth are doing their thing. And if you've been paying attention more than maybe ever before, they are shaking their fists at God. And they're saying what the psalmist said in Psalm 2. They're basically saying, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. Get away from us. Leave us alone. And that's ridiculous when you think about it. Because the only way a person can say that in any way, shape, or form is they err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Because the psalm says in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? It's foolishness. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's what the earth says. That's what the people on the earth are crying out now, maybe more than ever before, as we hurl headlong into what we see is coming as the latter days that are set upon this earth. And they're crying out with both fists, get away from us, leave us alone. And God sits in heaven's verse 4, and he laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. What are we going to do? It's foolishness to try to rebel against omnipotence, against the one who has all power. It's foolishness. But for the child of God, that omnipotence is something that we celebrate. Amen? That power is something that we hold dear. That power and the word and the promises that God gave us, because he, an all-powerful God, without the promises of Scripture towards us and the love that he's manifested towards us, would be scary. I mean, fearful. Who could stand against omnipotence? But his Scriptures promise us that he loves us with love that none of us could ever really imagine. Love so great. And he gave us so many gracious promises. And when we get to that place where we're railing in our minds and we're going up and back and things are spinning out of control, remember, you're erring for that time because you forgot the scriptures and the power of God. Who was like unto the Lord, Exodus 15, among the gods? Who was like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Jeremiah 32:7, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the psalmist cried out so beautifully, which I think is the place where most of us are this morning, if not all of us. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Fear him, love him. He is our God. But at the same time, take confidence in him that he is a God that holds you in his hands. A God who loves you with love that you cannot imagine, and no one can snatch you from his hands. Now, if you're not in his hands, be afraid, because he is the one that, not like a person who can just kill the body, but he can not only kill the body, but he can cast the soul into hell. Be very afraid, because you can't escape omnipotence. You can't escape judgment. You can't escape his power. What he said will come to pass. There is eternal life in heaven for all those who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, but there is also eternal hell for those who reject the Son, like we heard in that first parable that I went through so quickly. The Son came. There's no alternative. The Son came. The Son finally came. Here I am. They killed him. But at the cross, Jesus made a way even for those who killed him and cursed him and denied him to say, if you repent of your sin, if you repent of your sin, after all of that, you did it to a holy, omnipotent God, yet I still love you, and I'm still bestowing grace to you, and I'm still giving you an opportunity that if you turn from your wicked ways and turn to me and receive my Son, receive his work on the cross, I'll accept you, I'll forgive you, I'll make you my own. So when you feel like you'll never be able to pay your bills, you're going to lose the house, and you say to yourself, it's impossible, there's no way out, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. When you say, oh, my wife, my children, they'll never be saved, it's impossible, you err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. When you say, I'll never be well, I'll never be free from this sickness, I'll never be free from this depression or this anxiety, it's impossible. No, you err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Yeah, but this addiction, it's overwhelming. I can never break this. I can never break these habits. I can never break it. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I'm going to close with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 to us, to God's children. And he says there to us in a prayer of a prayer that God, that he would grant us, and this is my prayer for me and for all of us here this morning, to understand the power of God and that we do not err and we do not forget the scriptures nor the power of God. He said that he would grant us or grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, with power through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, the omnipotence of God to us today should be something we celebrate and say, thank you, Jesus, that you can hold me in your hand. Thank you that you saved me from my sins. Thank you that I trust that one day you're going to save my family, that one day you're going to bring deliverance, that one day we're going to see this world, Lord, turn back to you, you know, when you come and you set up your kingdom. Lord, this help me to know and to trust that in the meantime, you hold me and you hold all of us in the palm of your hands. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, which is his power, that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And say it with me. Amen. Father, thank you for your power. Thank you for your word, your promises, your truth. Help us never to forget either one of them, Lord. Help us today never to err, forgetting or not knowing the scripture, or forgetting or not knowing your power. But today, Lord God, I pray that we would have a heart and desire today to celebrate your omnipotence, to celebrate your power, to walk in your power, to walk in your strength that you promised to give us. Lord, we heard it today in Ephesians, Lord God, the power that is in us, that the Holy Spirit that lives within the believer. Let us celebrate that power today. Let us walk in that power. And in that power, let us turn to a world that is sad, that is hopeless, and live before them and speak before them the truth that there is a God in heaven who is in control, and there is a God in heaven who loves us with complete love. And if you only return from your sin and turn to him, he would forgive you. He would save you. He would settle you. He would put you in the palm of his hands, never to leave you again. And one day we will see that power and glory through all eternity in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.